All right. Until recently, I spent the last 17 years working in a healthcare analytics company. It's a large healthcare company. And like many companies, it offers all sorts of different benefits, you know, vacation time, healthcare plans, paid vacation, maternity leave, those types of things. And these benefits and these perks that companies offer, they do that to help them get employees and also retain employees. At some point in the middle of those 17 years while I was working there, they started a new program, and they called it a wellness program. And this wellness program initially started years ago with various large corporations trying this out, but it's actually now spread to where many small and mid-sized companies also are doing various wellness programs. They've become a regular part of companies' benefit packages. Wellness programs are designed to give employees incentives, tools, social support, strategies to help them adopt, but also maintain healthy behaviors, healthy lifestyles. And these programs now, because they've been going on for a while, have been able to be extensively studied so that they can look at what the actual benefits of these programs have been. And these companies have been able to see that this has actually been a real boost to these companies to have an active, healthy workforce. And they've found a number of different things that I'll go through, a few of the things they've studied and they found in these wellness programs. They have found that these wellness programs do actually help the employees adopt and maintain healthy behaviors. So they found with the right education, with the right skills and tools, with the right motivation and even social support within companies, that people actually will change behaviors. They eat healthier food, eat smaller portion sizes, they exercise more often, smoke less, drink alcohol to excess less, and they can control stress more. They even wear seatbelts more often, which I thought was funny. These healthy behaviors lead to healthier people, which leads to lower health risks, which leads to less chronic disease, which then lowers healthcare costs. They are able to actually track and look at various health metrics, things like elevated blood glucose, high cholesterol, high blood pressure that leads to disease, and they've been able to track whether these things are lowered. One of the articles I looked at actually said they found that within just 6 weeks of starting one of these programs, so in six short weeks, they are able to demonstrate a dramatic improvement among employees when they make intensive diet and physical activity changes. They've been able to show that they lower their health risk and have better health. Even after 1 year, they have found that these metrics are still sustained for these individuals. They obviously do not do this out of the goodness of their heart. I would say most companies are not doing this because they probably care a lot about individual employees. These programs have been proven to lower healthcare costs. Less disease equals less costs going out for doctor's visits, even for the employees, but also for the employer and their insurance companies. And that's one of the big reasons they have been doing this. We'd all like to think that they do it for the employees, but like most things in life, it's about the bottom line. They also found their employees are more productive. They actually estimate the cost. I found this interesting, maybe you would too. So in comparison to the savings they find from lowering healthcare costs, they've also found that they have saved 2 to 3 times that amount in more productivity out of their employees. That instead of an employee coming and sitting at work and not actually working, that when they've started these wellness programs, their employees work a lot more while they're sitting at their desk. I found that really interesting. They've also found that employees miss less work. As they have adopted healthier lifestyles, they call in less often. They've also found that it does have a benefit on the employees to having higher morale. At the company I work for, they started one of these programs, as I was explaining, and they actually started a website. And you could go on and you could list what you ate that day, and it would give you certain kind of metrics and scores from that. You could list whether you had so many steps in a day, whether you biked or swam, and it had all sorts of activities. And you could even accept and push on buttons that would have challenges. And you could challenge other people to how many steps we're going to get in this week. Or I'll bike so many miles this month. And they would give you little awards and tokens. And you could even cash some of these things in for small rewards as a company. What I thought was interesting is it did actually energize my office where we worked. People started to take some of those health choices a little more seriously, and they started competing amongst each other and bragging about those things. And it actually fostered a kind of fun environment for people. They had higher amounts of self-esteem, and they achieved personal goals, and they felt good about themselves. Ultimately, you know, employees themselves, they don't care about the company's bottom line, those healthcare costs. They really don't care about whether somebody's more productive or less productive or missing or work or not, but they do care about their own lives. And these employers were not only healthier, but they were happier. Individual wellness plans that we developed were personal to us. And you could certainly involve other people in them or, you know, talk to people about it, but they were personal. But one thing that you could not do completely on your own, which I want to talk about today, is we had to go and have a wellness visit. So they would actually deposit a small amount of money into our HSA account, our health savings account, if we would go and meet with a physician, a doctor, one time a year and do a wellness visit. It was a major part of their wellness program. And like I said, they would actually fund a little bit of our HSA account if we would do this. And getting all of us to visit our doctor might not seem like that big a deal, but to me, it actually was. At that time, I did not even have a primary care physician, and I'll come back to that in a second. What I want to talk about today is a part of our individual spiritual wellness programs that all of us hopefully are developing our own lives, a program around making sure we're getting our prayer in, making sure we're studying God's word, making sure we have regular fasting in our life, making sure that we're overcoming sin in our lives. It's part of those individual spiritual wellness programs that hopefully all of us, whether we necessarily call it that or not, hopefully all of us are kind of working through that process. I would like us today to demonstrate the value of kind of doing a comparison between this wellness visit that my company required and encouraging you to allow me to come visit you in your homes. That's my real goal today, is to encourage you to, when I knock on the door or call, that you're going to actually open the door and let me come visit you. But we'll come back to that. Wellness visits are just visits that, while you still feel good, while things are great in your life, that you're open to having. Wellness visits, they seem, when you try to go back and see where this idea of sending somebody to the doctor when they're not feeling bad started, as you go all the way back to the 1920s, they seem to tie it to when they wanted people to come in when they were still feeling well, so they could kind of do an underlying evaluation for tuberculosis. And so back in the 1920s, this idea started. But over the last decade or two, it's really grown in popularity. Wellness and visits are even now, by most insurances, and I believe even Medicare, completely covered for free for individuals, because they've seen the benefit that if they can get people coming in before things are bad, while things are still good in your life, before you have necessarily anything that you're complaining about, if they can get you in at that point and develop a relationship with you, do some sort of overall screening of your health, that they are able to prevent long-term problems and larger problems from happening, and therefore lower their costs. So the question I want to ask you today is, who among us today needs a spiritual wellness visit? Let's turn to Mark 2 and verse 13. Mark 2 and verse 13. This story is also recorded in Matthew and Luke's accounts, but in Mark 2 and verse 13, talking about Christ, it said, "Then he went out again by the sea, And all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. Verse 14, and he passed by, and he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. Now, this is the same, this Levi is the same as Matthew, the tax collector who becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he said to him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining at Levi or Matthew's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, and there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, I'm going to just take a moment to ask, why do we keep seeing tax collectors and sinners? Why did tax collectors get their own special call out here? You may know this already, but tax collectors at that time had a bad reputation. At the time of Jesus Christ, the nation of Israel was occupied by Rome. And Rome contracted out the job of collecting taxes into the Roman treasury, what they called the publicum, to various tax collectors. Often, these tax collectors would charge more than Rome asked them to collect from individuals. And anything that they gained above those taxes that they actually were supposed to bring in, they often would pocket into their own pocket and become very wealthy. They could also bring false smuggling charges, other charges against people to extort some sort of a bribe from them, hush money to get these false charges to go away. And so tax collectors had a terrible reputation among the people. They were highly despised among Jews. Also, if you were a Jewish tax collector, you were doubly despised. Not only was it bad enough to be someone who was corrupt and overbearing on the people, but you were also considered ceremonially unclean because you were constantly interacting with the Roman Gentiles and touching their money. And their money often had pictures of false gods on one side or the other, and those coins were considered unclean. And so the religious leaders taught that anyone who ate or associated with these religiously defiled Gentile-helping traders were the scum of the earth, and you shouldn't be anywhere near them. And if you ate with them, you also would be considered unclean. That's why tax collectors got their own category. They really despised these individuals. So which group, when we think about this story that was just told to us here in Mark, which group do we identify with? Is it the Pharisee group that's looking at these other individuals that Christ is sitting with and saying, how can he be eating with these scum? How could he be doing that? Or do we identify with those that are, no, we're sick, and no, we need to be with Christ? I think we all would identify we need to be in that sick group, right? We need a physician. Let's go to Romans 3:23. Real quick, as we just kind of prove that we're all should be in that group. Romans 3:23, this is actually a memory scripture often that is used. I always remember the sin ones by Romans 3, Michael Jordan, and Romans 6, Michael Jordan. So to me, as a kid growing up, number 23, every time I see it, I think of Michael Jordan. So to memorize that Romans 3:23, that's how I remember it. I have to have those funny little ways of remembering things. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6, Michael Jordan tells you that the wages of sin are death, but we're not going to turn there. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. What about the Pharisees? Wasn't Jesus Christ just saying that they didn't need him because they're in that righteous group? Wasn't he just saying that, you know, they didn't need a physician because they were well? Let's go up in the same chapter to the verse 9, Romans 3, verse 9, breaking into a thought. Paul tells the Roman congregation, What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Verse 12, they have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And this is a loose quote of Psalm 14, verse 1 through 3. Christ said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So which in the group were well? Which in this group that we just read about were righteous? None of them. But I doubt that the Pharisees picked up on that point. I doubt they realized they should have been sitting right there with Christ and the others. They thought they were righteous, but they weren't. So which of us need a spiritual wellness visit? All of us. All of us do. As I mentioned before, in my previous company, I could earn money by going and having one of these wellness visits. They would make that deposit into my HSA account. But I had a problem. I didn't have a primary care physician. When they rolled this out, I went, where do I even go to have a wellness visit? I started asking family and friends, and some people started making recommendations. Well, I got this physician, and soon enough, I was able to call and get an appointment with a primary care physician. But this actually helped me to understand one of the biggest problems my company was actually trying to solve, in a sense. They were trying to bridge the fact that if we don't have a relationship with a physician, if we don't already have that relationship established and know where to turn when a crisis pops up, all of a sudden when one does, we're probably overwhelmed. We're not sure where to turn. Maybe we go, I don't know what to do. I now need a doctor, but I don't even know how to go see one. And so they were trying to help us bridge that. The first time I went in for a wellness visit, I wasn't sure what to expect. They took various basic metrics, things like my height, my weight, race and gender, those different metrics. And they also took some blood, which I wasn't thrilled about, but it was fine. They took some blood and they ran various tests there and did, you know, blood pressure check on me. They ran to see, you know, how much, I guess, insulin or blood sugar was in my blood, how much cholesterol was in my blood. But more than all the tests they ran, what I found was interesting, it was an opportunity to sit down and start a discussion with a physician about my background, about what's going on in my life, how active I was, how I was feeling. And it was actually, we started a relationship with this physician that I kept all the way until the time I left Cincinnati. We discussed my history. We went through my history. We went through my family's history. We went through my surgical history of having, you know, wisdom teeth out and tonsils out and back surgery and things like that. We reviewed what I was doing for my health. We reviewed any ongoing health problems that I thought I had, how physically active I was, what my diet was like. Did I consume any drugs or tobacco? No. You know, did I have alcohol? Yes. How often? That type of question. How many hours of sleep and rest I was getting? What was the quality of that sleep? What's my stress level like on a day-in, day-out basis? They even reviewed various functional abilities. What was my fall risk like? What was my vision like? What was my memory like? All those type of things. Did I have any depression? Those are all the type of things we did in this very first visit of sitting down and starting through this relationship. Then he asked, did I have any questions or concerns? And initially I was like, nope, I'm ready to get out of here. But as I sat there for a second, I was like, actually, my knees have been killing me lately. And I can't hardly even get down to pray anymore because folding my knees over themselves caused a lot of pain. And so he did a minor look at my knee and he said, oh yeah, you got a little bit of fluid around your kneecaps here. And he said, you're just getting old. Didn't necessarily appreciate that, but it was true. And it was interesting to me that many years later, this has been years ago now that I had that first appointment, but that beginning of that relationship still rings true to me and comes back to me when I thought about this story that, you know, this was a good thing that I had to do. I had to sit down and start a conversation with someone, ask questions. I may have asked other questions, I don't remember, but I remember having the general sense, I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad I'm sitting here having this discussion. Another aspect of wellness visits is that after the doctor got my family history, he talked to me about these things. He got my blood work in maybe a few days later. And he called and he said, you have high cholesterol. And I was like, what? Nah, that can't be right. And he encouraged me to take a look at my diet, take a look at my exercise program that I was doing at the time. And he scheduled a follow-up for me in about 3 months, if I remember correctly. I got off the phone and I went, nah, the test is obviously wrong. I don't have high cholesterol. And I did nothing. I changed no diets, no extra exercise. And in 3 months, I went back. We talked again. He pricked my finger once again and took blood. And again, I got the test results back. And again, high cholesterol in my blood. And I went, oh no, this can't be true. But I this time, two tests in a row, I was like, okay, the test isn't wrong twice, right? And so I had to make some changes in diet and exercise. And the next time the test came out fine. The wellness visit was good for me, even though I didn't know I had any reason to think I had anything wrong with me. But I needed it, even though I didn't even know I needed it. First, it was important for me to establish having a primary care physician. If I ever did need to go to someone, it wasn't so daunting or overwhelming to think about making an appointment. I now knew immediately who I would call if I had the flu or anything else that I needed to go see someone. Also, I now had a relationship. The next time I went in, I didn't have to sit down and go back through all my family history and all the things I've gone through or whatever it might be. These were all documented. We had an established relationship. Let's go to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. Since I was asked to resign my healthcare analytics career and become an assistant pastor here, I've been reading Ezekiel 34 and also the three pastoral epistles multiple times as I try to look at what God expects from me, how I can do my very best in this position to serve you. And Ezekiel 34, in the first 10 verses here, has a great list of things not to do. In this chapter, God is using the analogy of shepherding, but he could have just as easily used something like being a physician. In Mark 2, Christ calls himself a physician. And in John 10, he calls himself the good shepherd. Whether he's using a physician analogy or a shepherd analogy, the point here is the same. And as someone who's trying to become like the good shepherd, like the great physician, I have a role to play in God's people's lives. And these words have meant a whole lot to me. Let's go through them. Ezekiel 34 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, verse 2, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? In verse 3, you eat the fat and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. Notice what it says in verse 34 or verse 4. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. And I can imagine this is said with a certain amount of anger by God. Verse 10, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. And I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. I wrote these notes to myself probably a month ago after reading through this the first time. And I wrote, to see it in maybe a positive light, I wrote these statements. I read, don't be a burden or take advantage of God's people. Feed God's people. Anoint, care for, visit God's people. Seek after those that stop attending or are wavering. Be gentle and kind. Keep them together and protect them from others that wish to do harm or pull them away. I want you to know that I take this position very seriously that I've been asked to serve in. This is my long way of saying it's really important for me to be able to build relationships with each and every one of you. That's why I've moved my family all the way across the country. It's why I want to be here. It's why we're so excited to be here. I want to build relationships with all of you. Did you know back in up until about the 1970s, ministers in our church were required to go visit 14 to 18 people a week? It's a lot of people. Now, certainly times were different back then. Various things have changed in a number of different ways, but visiting was extremely important. We frankly can only build so much of a relationship coming together each week at church. I strongly believe that the relationships that are strongest built have to be built outside these walls and have to be built inside either your home or my home or some sort of a place like that. I talked before how I didn't have a physician. I didn't have a relationship with anyone in that sense of a physician. I was listening to a sermon on visiting probably several weeks ago from a former pastor who died, Mr. Bob Fay. And he said in this sermon about visiting members, he said, visiting members in their homes builds a bridge for when times of trouble comes. You have to know someone before difficulties come in order to talk. It builds closeness and a brotherhood. I was nervous to give this message today because even though I felt it was being inspired by God, I didn't want this analogy of a patient and a physician relationship to come off wrong. As if I were saying, all of you guys, you're the sick ones, and I'm here to help you get better. That's not at all what I'm meaning to come across today. I believe we all need help, myself included. I do believe I've been asked to serve in a capacity to care about you and to serve in that position, but I don't believe I have all the answers. I don't believe I know everything to make everybody's lives smooth and easy and all better. But it's about a relationship and a partnership. It's about a spiritual wellness visit. Not because there's even any problem. And I think that's what I want to really drive home in this message and why I use this idea of a wellness visit and not a sick visit, right? Is I want to build that bridge that Mr. Fahey was talking about, to build that relationship during good times, before anything bad happens. I don't know most of you. Some of you, I actually have had the blessing of being at High Sierra with it at various times. Others I've known for probably the last 10 years, the Breidenthal family. But most of you, I don't know. And most of you don't know me. Most of you don't know that my wife had a serious health trial that lasted for a long time when she got Lyme disease and was really sick for about 5 years. Most of you don't know that during that time, I also had to have back surgery. Most of you don't know the ups and downs we've had, the blessings we've had, things we've overcome in our lives. And I don't know that about you either. I don't know your dark times. I don't know what you've overcome and how you've come to grow to the person that you are today. But that's something I really want to know about each of you. I want to be able to sit and I want to hear your stories. I want to learn about husbands that aren't here anymore. Sorry. This is really personal to me because this is what it's all about, right? Walking together, building relationships, all heading together toward the kingdom of God. If you had a problem in your life, I'm probably one of the last people you're going to come to right now. And I get that and I understand that. But I'm hoping to change that over time. I'm hoping to be able to build and establish and maintain trust with each of you. I want to build mutual lasting relationships where we can both be there for each other. I need these relationships too. I could turn to scriptures where Paul talks about the brethren that showed up for him, came to him, helped him. I can also turn to the scriptures that show where Paul said, everybody deserted me and left me. We all need these relationships. I believe we are all partnering together to do what each of us called to do and where God places us within the body of Christ. We're all striving to grow, to overcome, to be obedient, to be part of God's great family. I found it interesting that up until about the 1930s, 40% of doctor visits happened in the home. By 1980, that was 0.6%. So if you had 200 people in 1930, 80 of those 200 visits would have happened in someone's home. And now one out of 200 visits would happen in someone's home. There are a lot of reasons that those things have changed over time. But it does show that people used to be comfortable with people being in their homes and in their spaces. And that's not the case anymore. A lot's changed. If you're open to me coming to your home, that's where I would prefer to be. So I can see you on your own turf and see where you live and that type of thing. I understand you live in your home. If you come to our home, you're going to see it at times when it's not picked up. And you're going to see at times when it's messier than we'd like it to be because we live there. I know you live in your homes too. Please do not feel like you don't want me to come visit you because of the state of your home. That would make me sad. I understand that there are going to be some of you that frankly don't want me in your homes. That's fine. You can come to my home or we can meet somewhere else. We can meet at a Starbucks and get coffee or a public library or something like that. We can figure that out. Paul tells Barnabas in Acts 15, verse 36, you don't have to turn there, I'm going to read just one scripture, but it said, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's now go back and visit the brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Paul wanted to go back and visit the brethren. That was important to him. In James 1 and verse 27, another probably memory scripture, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. It was to visit orphans and widows. Now, not everybody falls into that category, but we don't want it just to stop there. It's not just visiting orphans and widows. Proverbs 27, verse 23. It tells us to be diligent to know the state of your flocks and to attend to your herds. As someone called to the role that God has asked me to serve, I'm supposed to be diligent to know the state of my flock. And again, the only way I can do that and please Jesus Christ, who is my ultimate boss, is to build and have strong relationships with each of you. We live in Fairfield. If you'd rather come to our house, that's fine too. I know the members here, from what I can see on the maps, look pretty spread out. Fairfield could be a long drive for people. That's fine. No problem. I'll drive down. I got a motorcycle. I can even like get into the HOV lane. I can get to you pretty easily, I think. I even hear you can go in the middle of lanes. I'm not sure what I think about that yet. We'll have to see. That wasn't allowed back in Ohio. I think you'd get in trouble if you tried that back there. Sometimes my wife will be able to come with me. Other times she won't be able to come with me because she also has her job to do around the house and with raising our daughters. In medicine, they talk about a doctor-patient relationship. That relationship is one that's built on trust, respect, communication, and common understanding of both the doctor's and the patient's perspectives. Trust goes both ways. the doctor trust the patient to reveal anything, any information that would be relevant to helping them. And in turn, the patient trusts that that doctor is going to respect their privacy and not disclose information to outside parties. The healthiness of a doctor-patient relationship is essential to keep the quality of the patient's healthcare as high as possible, and also to ensure that the doctor is performing optimally. Similarly, I want to ensure you that conversations between you and me are legally privileged and confidential, meaning I won't even share with my wife without your permission anything that we ever talk about. That, and legally, the courts can't even make me disclose it. But it's also important that you know legally, that's not true for my wife. I just feel like that should be known. Legally, she is not protected by confidentiality laws and privilege. Now, she'll probably keep all of it confidential and privileged, but if forced to by law, she does not have the same protection. I just thought that was important for you all to know. There are two exceptions of that confidentiality with me. One is if I believe you will do yourself or others harm. Or in two, in California, clergy are mandatory reporters for suspected or known child abuse. So those are the two exceptions to confidentiality. Did you know that the average time that a physician in this day and age spends with a patient when they see him is 13 to 16 minutes? Not very long. You can't have a whole lot of getting to know each other in that amount of time. I would like to spend much longer than 13 and 16 minutes if I drive all the way to your house, just so you can know what I'm planning for when I schedule that. I've been told by a lot of people that about an hour and a half is a good amount of time. Now, if you want less time than that, no problem. I won't just stay on your couch. And if you want more time than that, that's fine too, unless I have another appointment with somebody else, you know, that I eventually have to leave for. But outside of that, I'm kind of shooting at an hour and a half range. I know some of you work during the day and aren't available, that you're only going to be available in the evenings or on a Sunday. That's fine. I know some of you don't work during the day or have different schedules. And if you're available during the day, that's great too. And I'll come during that time. I'll work with your schedules. Back in Ezekiel 34, it said, "The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken." If you are sick or in the hospital or going through some trial, I will not spontaneously know. I do not get some sort of feed from God that you're in the hospital and need help. I need you or someone to call or text me. Here's my phone number. In case you don't have it, I'm about to give it to you. My phone number is 513-376-2005. We post these things on the website, so I think it's fair enough to do it on the broadcast that's going out. 513-376-2005. And I want you to feel free to call me night or day. I'm going to turn my ringer on so that if you call in the middle of the night, I hear the phone. My wife's not going to try to wake up during that time, but I'm going to. The other thing I want you to know, if you're not sure if you should call me. Sometimes there's these moments that I've had in my own life where I go, should I call them in the middle of the night? If you have that question, call. I'd rather you err on the side of calling than not calling. That's my job. I want to be here for you. If you call and I don't answer, it's because I didn't wake up. Call again. Call again. Call three times. Call and I will hear the phone going off. I'm also going to try to sleep with my watch on from now on to see if it'll vibrate or something and see if that'll wake me up too. But I want you to call multiple times. The other thing is, if it's during the day and you call once and it is not, if it's not urgent, just leave a voicemail. And if I'm with somebody, I'll call you back. If it is urgent, if it's an emergency in the middle of the day, call again. If I see you call twice in a row the same number, I'm going to excuse myself from the person I'm talking to and say, this must be urgent because they called right away again. So I just want to kind of establish some of these things right away. Call multiple times, please. I also text. If you prefer to text, text. But if you text at night in the middle of the night, it's definitely not going to wake me up. Fair warning, I'm going to be upset with you if you are in the hospital or going through some crisis and I find out about it 3 days from now. I want you to let me know. Now, I understand that that Mr. Pebworth is still your pastor and I'm the assistant pastor. We're still having to establish some of those communication channels. Yesterday, I was talking to him, and he kept referencing this email that goes out with various prayer requests and something. So at the end of the call, I said, how do I get on that? He goes, you're not on that? And I said, no, I'm not. You've not been getting? No, I've not gotten any of them. So he immediately wrote out to Lorraine, and I was on there within, I think, a half an hour and started getting some of the updates yesterday. So we're still tightening down some of those communication gaps, but even as the assistant pastor, I'd like to know what you're going through. Ministers have often told me that they are the last to know. And I found that surprising. And so once I learned that, even probably a year and a half ago or so, when somebody told me that ministers are often the last to know, as a deacon in Cincinnati, I started, as soon as I heard something, I would text Mr. Myers and I'd say, you probably already know about this, but just in case you don't, so-and-so is in the hospital or so-and-so just had this happen. And sometimes he'd write back and say, hey, yeah, I'm just walking out of the hospital, just got done anointing him. But other times he wrote back and said, I had no idea. Like, this is the first I'm hearing about it. So as a body of Christ, I would hope that all of you will take that as understanding that I need your help in knowing what's going on in the congregation. And I'd rather find out 5 times than find out 0 times. So if you think about it and you go, I wonder if Mr. Phelps knows about this, shoot me a text, give me a call. I'd really appreciate that. I mentioned that I wasn't sure what to expect when I went to my first wellness visit. So I'm going to take a moment to tell you what you can expect if I come for a visit. I'm going to ask you to share a little bit of your history with me. I'm going to ask you to share how you were called into God's church. What's life been like for you? What's your family's history? Where did you grow up? Were you previously religious? What opened your eyes to God's truth? If you're not yet baptized, I'm going to ask you what you think about our beliefs. What concerns or questions do you have about our church? I'm going to ask you about what's going on in your own life, what it's like, what's your stress levels like. On subsequent visits, as we develop a deeper relationship, I'm going to ask you more. We're going to go below that surface level, and I'm going to eventually ask you, how's things in your life? How's your prayer and study life? Not because I'm nosy and just want to judge you, but because I also had a full-time job. I know that some of these things are tough, and that sometimes getting that established and keeping it going is a real struggle. And I want to partner with you in helping those things because they're so critical to where we're all trying to go and being a part of God's family. As we build trust and a relationship together, I'm going to eventually ask you about your spiritual vision and about what fall risks you have in your spiritual life, things that I can do to help you. What you can do to help prepare for me coming over is to take time to think about your own life. Think about what's going well. Think about what questions and concerns you have. Think about what you would have to disclose if you went to a doctor's office, and then take it from a spiritual perspective and think about that. In doctor's office, you often are asked to fill out long forms. I'll let you off the hook. I have no forms for you. You don't have to fill out any forms. But I do think it's good for us to think about kind of our own individual personal spiritual wellness programs that we're working toward it. And, you know, what our spiritual diet's been like, what our spiritual exercise of prayer and serving has been like. I think it's good for us to look at other aspects, you know, things that do routinely cause us to fall and where we struggle. You know, when I went to the doctor, they wanted to know about, do I have any tobacco or drug use or alcohol? You know, some of these bad substances. Do we have anything that's bad in our life that shouldn't be there, that we need to get out of our life in order to reach our goals? Those type of things. I'm skipping through because I see I have 27 seconds left, and this is new to me. You know, there's a difference between understanding God's truth, having head knowledge, and actually putting it into our daily life and practicing it. Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, he said, but I discipline my body to bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I should myself become disqualified. This is a scripture I've thought about a whole lot since I've been asked to take this job. It's different to know things and to put it into our lives. I'm working right alongside you to take what we all know from our Bible and to work daily at putting it into my life. It's not the same thing of knowing it and doing it. And we're all working in that together. What's the quality of your spiritual rest? How's your Sabbath go? What's your relationship with God like? Do you have peace and comfort in that relationship? Is there anything that trips you up or wants to do you harm? Seeing what I can cut here real quick. Think through the outlook of your life. Think about the relationships you have. That's the type of thing. Write down any questions that you have so that you don't forget them when I come. I'll be honest with you. You may ask a question. I may not have the answer. But what I'm going to try to be good about is recognizing when I don't have the answer and saying, hey, why don't we both study that this week and let's come back together next week and let's share our notes on what we both studied about this. Now, if it's fundamental beliefs and things like that, I should be able to help you out right on the spot. But there's some obscure stuff in here. And you're probably going to hit me with one right after this when we do our 15-minute question, I'm sure. But, you know, I will try to admit when I don't know and not make up an answer. I think that's a harm we did in years past is we expected the pastor to have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. I'm going to just admit to that right now. I also want you to know about me. If you have any questions about me, my family, our backgrounds, that type of thing, this relationship goes both ways when I come to visit. Some of you have probably heard the horror stories of pastors from decades ago coming in and looking through cupboards or looking to see if you have the devil's white flower sitting on your shelves and stuff like that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not looking to check up on you in any negative type of way. I will not be doing that. All right, in conclusion, brethren, modern corporations have found that adding wellness plans and requiring wellness visits lead to an improvement of the health of their employees and resulted in lowering of their bottom line. While man's motives may be about dollars and cents, we can all learn from the approach and the wisdom in evaluating one's health before a problem comes in our lives. While each of us are personally responsible for our own individual spiritual wellness plans, I look forward to visiting with you. I look forward to getting to know you and growing a relationship with you. I look forward to sharing our stories together and building that relationship. I'm not coming to look and see if there's some sort of issue in your program or in your life is what I'm trying to say. I was thinking about a story that somebody just told me in the middle of speaking, and I can't do two things at once. So my words started to jumble away. I called a pastor recently. I'm blowing my time. I'm going to have to work. It's my first week. I'm going to have to work on. I was talking to a pastor recently, and he told me he went to visit this widow. And he said he went into her house, and she's a nervous wreck. And he was like, you know, she's shaking. And he said, eventually I stopped and said, is everything okay? And she goes, what did I do wrong? She was sitting there just waiting to find out, like, what did I do wrong that you're visiting me? I think sometimes that can be a common thing that people worry about. Like, if the pastor's coming to my house, especially if the pastor hasn't been to your house in a while, you might think, uh-oh, I've done something wrong that he's decided to come finally visit me, right? I want to take that away off the table right now. I'm coming not because you've done anything wrong. I'm coming because I want to grow this relationship together. I look forward to sharing my life with you and you sharing your life with me. So together, I hope all of us can move forward towards God's kingdom, and may God speed that day.